Well, Phil is going to speak to us this morning, and our passage is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And if you need a Red Church Bible, then please raise your hand, and Chris and John will bring a Bible to you. If you are using a Red Church Bible, you'll find the passage on page 1049. Luke chapter 15. Verses 11 to 32, and on page 1049 in the Red Church Bibles. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray as we hear from this passage in Luke that we would see and that we would treasure wonderful and beautiful things in your word. We pray that our love for you may increase as a result. Father, we pray for Phil as he comes and speaks. Father, strengthen and speak through him for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. My name's Phil. I work for the church. My whole life is given up to knowing the Bible well and explaining it to people. That's what I do. That's my work. And can I just warmly welcome you again to here at Oak Hall Church? What you've seen so far this morning is what is typical of a church. We sing, we pray, and we also listen to the Bible. And the task for me this morning is to explain the Bible and the parable that we've just read this morning. And I hope, and my hope this morning, is that as we spend the next few minutes looking at that parable, what we will see is how alive the Bible really is and how relevant it is for you and me and how challenging it is. What I'm hoping is that we see God speaking to us this morning through the Bible, through what's being said, and you'll see how relevant it is. So let me start by answering the question of why we need to hear this story. Well, we need to hear this story because it's a story that summarizes the Christian good news. So for those of us who belong to this church, it's important to listen to this good news because this parable of the lost sons is a marker. And it's a marker that tells us, know the good news about Jesus well. Listen to it again and again and again. Know it well and then share it and live it out. Because the good news, what has made you a Christian, is what transforms your life. But we also need to hear this story this morning because it's written for the many visitors amongst us. Some of us may have stopped coming to church. Some of us may have been put off church. Some actually might not have had the opportunity to look for themselves at the good news of the Christian message. Well, this parable is written for you. But you may think, well, okay, hang on. Well, can I suggest that you have to be ready to listen? Because in many ways, the message can hide from us when it's in plain sight. So it's a bit like when I was a kid. We used to play hide and seek with my dad. Finding my sisters was never difficult because they would hide in obvious places. They would hide behind the curtains, or they would hide behind the sofa, or they'd hide under the bed. So when it came to the finishing the count, you'd go and look behind the curtains and under bed and behind the sofa. You'd find my sisters. That was really easy. But my dad, on the other hand, was the one we would struggle to find. And that's because he would always choose a hiding place that was so obvious we would never think of looking there. So often he'd be in plain view. He would hide under our glass coffee table. So you'd go into the lounge and you'd be looking around and there was the coffee table right in front of your head and you'd not see him. Or he'd hide on top of the piano. You'd go into the dining room and scan around and you couldn't find him. The only way you'd find my dad is because he was chuckling. He'd be laughing at the number of kids who were coming into the dining room and not looking on top of the piano. In the same way, that can often be the problem when we listen to stories about Jesus. We listen and we say, oh, the message is obvious. We begin to think, oh, yeah, I know what it says. And because of that, what happens is we completely miss the point that Jesus is making. And actually, because we miss that point, we miss who God is. So we're going to be looking at this parable, and we're going to be looking at it over the next 3 Sundays and Sunday mornings. Can I encourage you to come and listen? Because Jesus teaches us about the God we miss all the time in this parable. Because he explains about who God really is. And then the next week, we see how Jesus explains what we're really like towards God. And on the third Sunday after that, we'll see how Jesus explains what God has done to connect us, to bring us to himself. And that's the outline of what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks. Who God is this week, what we're really like towards God next week, and what God has done to connect us. So this morning we're going to take this opportunity to look at God. It's a wonderful setting, isn't it? There's decent tea and coffee afterwards, and a great time to chat with people around. If you don't know what God is like, or if you just think you know what he's like, then listen carefully to Jesus as he talks about God, because this is utterly mind-blowing. I have to confess, as I've read this parable again and again and again, I've had to just kind of sit back and go, this is the God. This is the God I've not been expecting. And I want to use that as a title this morning. The God you're looking for is not the God you're expecting. The God you're looking for is not the God you're expecting. So the passage starts off with a picture of a dad and his two boys. Look at the opening of the parable now in verse 11 in your Bibles. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father. So Jesus begins his story, and it's a story that Jesus uses to help us understand how God relates to us. And he starts by saying that from God's perspective, as he sees this world, God wants us to know him and love him like a father. And remember, this is not what we think when we think about God, or what we'd expect to be God to be like. But Jesus tells us God, as God describes himself, God is personal and relational. And you have to understand how revolutionary that was to Jesus' original hearers. As he was sat down telling this parable, this was utterly mind-blowing to them. Because in their culture, nobody called God Father. For example, when Christianity began to flourish in the first and second centuries, the Roman and Greek cultures, well, they found this concept of what Christians were saying about God as Father so alien, so odd, that they actually called Christians atheists. In other words, people who don't believe in God our way. So there were all the theists who followed Zeus and Apollo and all the other Greek and Roman gods. That's how you did God. And then the Christians came along. Their understanding and their relationship with God was so radically different. The culture called them atheists. Christians didn't do God like all those other theists. And even today, the idea of a relational God, a father God, is shocking. Because most people who believe in God, from the agnostic to the religious fanatic, consider God to be impersonal and unknowable. Yes, we pray to him, but there isn't a sense in which we talk to him like we talk to a loving father. And then you complicate that with our modern Western culture, because the idea of father in the Western culture is so poor. So you turn on the telly and the media portrays dads as bumbling incompetence. Have you noticed that in adverts? The dad figure is always an absolute hoon. And it takes mum to clear up after him and sort out his mess. That's how dad is portrayed in the media. And in most parts of our culture, in many parts of our culture, sorry, dad is the man who had unprotected sex with mum. Or the man who exploits mum and other women like her. Dad is absent. Dad is violent. Dad is alcoholic. Dad is weak. But Jesus tells us about a radical father God. He tells us about a boy who has a relationship with his father. It means God is relational and personal and loving and secure in a way that we will not often be able to relate to. That's why Jesus starts off with the boy saying, Father, Father. That's why Jesus stuns his listeners in the Lord's Prayer when he lifts his hands to heaven and his eyes to heaven and he says, Our Father in heaven. He's the first man in history who addresses God as Father. And this is the first thing that Jesus wants us to see. God considers each of us his children. No matter how we see God, no matter what we think of him, God sees us as his children. And if we're not in a relationship with him, it's because of our attitude towards him, not because of his lack of love towards us. Jesus wants us to see that God loves his children. But the second thing Jesus teaches about God in this parable is how generous God is. That's the second point. The God you're looking for is generous. You see, the story twists. So verse 11, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. The younger one turns around and tells his dad he wants out. Actually, the insult is deeper because the request is for a share of his inheritance. In other words, the boy turns around to his dad and says to him, actually, if truth be told, Dad, you're just getting a bit old and I really can't wait for you to die. To the original reader, Jesus' story would have been shocking. It was a close-knit society. It was one built around social norms and rules. And one of them is you don't diss your dad. You just don't. But the boy was throwing in his dad's face all that his dad had done. It was a shocking insult. In effect, he was saying, all that his dad has done and planned and cared, well, that was rubbish. The boy wanted to do his life his own way. It was a shocking rejection of the father. But then look at the father's response. For those gathered around Jesus listening to this story, this is even more shocking. Look at verse 12 with me. He divided his property between them. He divided his property between them. He doesn't kick his rebellious teenager out of the house. He doesn't run him out of town for such a humiliating insult. Such a humiliating insult. No, he divides his property between the boys. How humiliating is that? Let's pretend he was called Graham. Graham's here with his little pen. He's writing away his property in front of all the lawyers. And around him is the town. And they're looking at Graham. And they're asking, Graham, what are you doing? My younger son has asked for his share of the property. And I'm giving it to him. Where do you begin? Where do you begin? In those days, if you had two sons, the law said on the dad's death, the younger boy got a third, the older boy got two-thirds. And he divvies it up. And in that picture of a humiliated father, a generous father, Jesus wants us to see that in spite of the way we treat God, God doesn't treat us like he ought to. When we say to God that we want to do God our way, he lets us. When we say to God, we want your stuff, God, but we don't want you, he gives us his stuff. Christmas is a great illustration of that, isn't it? When Christmas traditionally has been a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus in this world, a time to celebrate God's greatest gift of his son to us, as a culture, Christmas is now about stuff. It's about getting as much as we can. Oh yes, we say it's about family, but actually what happens is family just gives stuff to family. That's not really generosity, is it? That's just being consumerist. And God is squeezed out. God's son is being forgotten. But Jesus wants us to see that God is generous. He gives and gives and gives again to his children. He gives the air we breathe, the hearts that beat inside us. He gives the great stars for us to wonder at. He also gives us the sweetest smile of the little baby. Nothing we have is rightly ours. Everything we have is his stuff. Look at this building. It belongs to him. It's not our stuff. We look at the chairs we sit on. The music we hear on iTunes, the houses we live in, God has been generous towards us. All that stuff comes because, all that stuff is his. And we have to remember, that's just the stuff that becomes, that comes before eternity. And the question the parable asks us is, do we recognize that? Are we humble enough to say, actually, everything around me is God's? You see, as we realize how we've treated God, how we've wanted his stuff without wanting him, it might be that we've come to our senses in much the same way as the younger son in the parable comes to his senses. And that brings us to the last section of our parable this morning. And it's the same point as the first. The God you're looking for is not the God you're expecting. You see, the parable describes how the younger son goes and squanders his wealth in wild living. And then when it's all spent, the younger son comes to his senses and walks home. And he genuinely believes that what he deserves is to have to pay his dad back. That's his thinking. So look at verse 17 with me. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here am I starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. So in his head, what he was thinking is that he would go back to his dad and then work as a hired hand. In those days, a hired hand was a person who had a debt to pay to the estate owner. The hired hand lived outside the estate. He didn't work for the estate as one of the employees. They had no rights. They worked for meager wages, and they worked to pay off a debt. And worked till it was paid off. And that's where the boy's logic led him. In his mind, he made his father into someone he wasn't. In his mind, he believed the father would be judge and jury and executioner of what he deserved for the way that he had behaved. What he was expecting was an utter rollicking. What he was expecting was tough love and I told you so's. What he was expecting was to have to earn his way back into the father's affection. And what he was expecting is a good representation of what we often expect from God in those small hours of the night when we're thinking about him seriously. In my time as a minister, I've had so many people tell me that God couldn't love them because of what they've done. I've heard many people who think they know God say, "Because of the struggles I'm going through, God must be punishing me for something." They're both ways in which we make God into someone he's not. But the point of this son in the parable is to give us someone we can relate to. Do you know, it's true of all of us, isn't it? We've loved God's stuff more than God. And we've all wanted to do God our own way. Just like this boy. He wanted his father's stuff without a personal relationship with his dad. And in those small hours of the morning when we're looking at the worst of our lives and wondering how anyone can love us, let alone God, those are the times when we can find ourselves thinking that, although I would love to know God, I reckon God's just going to turn around and mock me for wanting him when I look at how I've treated him. And if that's you this morning, if you've wandered far from God, if you've wanted God's stuff and exploited God's stuff for your personal gain, then look at the father's response to his child when he comes to his senses. Because Jesus tells us the God you're looking for is not the God you're expecting. Look at the father's response in verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring me the best robe and put it on it. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring me the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. God is waiting for us to come to our senses. He really does wait. And he's willing to humiliate himself for the time when we do. And that's what the father does in the story. In his emotion and love, he runs to his father. In those days, estate owners just did never run. If they wanted to get somewhere quickly, they'd have a chariot or a bunch of horses or some form of transportation to get somewhere quickly. You'd never ran as an estate owner. You never behaved in an undignified way to someone who so humiliated you, because it was a sign of utter weakness. And this father does all those things. He humiliates himself in dividing up his property for his children, and he humiliates himself again as he sees his son coming back to him. And he loves him. That love does not stop. And I know, for many of us, we're wondering, could that be me? But Jesus tells us that is all of us. That is all of us. And he tells us the God you're looking for is not the God you're expecting. There's such affection, such love, such indignity in the way that the Father loves here. And the same can be said about God's love for us. The indignity of God the Son coming to this earth. The indignity of his upbringing, seeing everybody around him taking God's stuff and ignoring God. Even more than that, the indignity of the Father to see that his Son, whom he had given to this world, taken by human people like you and me and nailed to a cross. All that God could give, he has given, and all that God could give, we have taken and exploited and destroyed. In our hearts, we do not want Jesus as Lord. And yet he waits for us to come to our senses. And you know, that's the joy of the God we proclaim. He has given and given and given again. And when we come to our senses, to understand this is the way that we have treated God, and it's so wrong. It's so wrong. The way back is to look at the Son who's telling the story and ask ourselves, what is he all about? Because if God has reached out to us in such a physical and historical way, then surely it means he wants us to come to our senses and come back to him. He wants it deeply and desperately and lovelily. That is the God we're talking about. And what is even better is it tells us that the boy's plan was completely rubbish. I love it. So he's got this great plan. I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. I'm going to become a hired hand. I'll live here. I'll work on the farm on those days and that day and that day. Maybe I might even have a bit of time on Thursday afternoons to just have a bit of downtime and me time. And then over maybe 20 or 30 years, I'll be able to repay him back for all the stuff that I've squandered. And the father just says to him, no, you can't do that. It's just impossible. The debt that you owe me is utterly, utterly so beyond your capability of paying back. Actually, the only way to deal with it is that I run out to you and I pour out my love upon you and I make you my son again and I do the work. You cannot do it. Sorry, I'm getting excited. And I'm getting excited because that's exactly how God treats us. When we look at it, when we look at the way we've treated God. When we do, there's nothing that can repay all that. There really isn't. But you know, the way the father treats his son is exactly how God wants to treat us. He's just saying to us, you can't undo all the stuff you've done against God. You can't. The only way that you can is by coming to the Father, coming to your senses, and wanting a relationship with him. We get back to that word Father, don't we? And you know, that's what Christians use this funny word. It's a word that our culture doesn't quite understand. It's called grace. Grace is a word that says we're not getting what we deserve. Grace is a word that says we actually get what we don't deserve. More than that, we don't just get what we don't deserve, but added to it, the riches of God's love and God's familyness. And by telling this parable, Jesus wants us to listen. When we come to our senses, when we realize what we so need in this universe is the love of the Father, he reaches out to us and he gives us relationship with him. And he gives us not just relationship with him, but riches for eternity. And yes, we've all squandered God's riches, but when we come to his senses, he replaces those riches with riches ad infinitum. He wants us to run back to him. He's waiting for us to run back to him. And he will rejoice at our repentance. And he will do that with indignity and humiliation and joy. That is the God you've been looking for. And it might be this morning that this story has moved you. It might be that you relate to this son somehow. It might be that you want to turn away from the way that you are currently treating God, whether you are a Christian or not a Christian. It doesn't matter. It might be that you feel so far from him that you've just stopped trying. It doesn't matter. God wants us to do God his way. He wants us to come to our senses about that. It might be this morning that this is the first time in a long time you've been challenged to think about things spiritually. I'm so glad you've come. I really am. It's just the biggest joy. It's the biggest joy for us to be able to say, look, this is the biggest news in the universe. And we want the universe to know it and understand it and own it for themselves. It's interesting that this parable describes a story of a journey. It's a journey where this younger son finds out how rebellious he is towards his father. But also where this younger son finds out how loved he is. And Jesus tells it because that is the journey of everyone who has come to know God's love for themselves. We're not born Christians. We're not Christians because we're British. We're not Christians because we go to church. We're Christians because we've realized this is a journey. A journey where we come to our senses, where God reaches out to us, and we know his forgiveness and love. And perhaps this morning you've heard what Jesus says in this parable, and kind of like going back to my illustration as a child, you've gone into the dining room and you've seen the father on the piano. Bad illustration, but work with me on that. You've just realize what Jesus is saying about this lost son. It might be you want to know more. Well, listen, we do every term we do a Christianity Explored course. We're going to start one on Monday the 3rd of December. There are nearly 10 people that are coming already. You're welcome to join us. And listen, all that is going through Jesus's biography by a man called Mark, one of his disciples. And all we do on Christianity Explored is say, look, this is a journey. It's not an expectation of you becoming a Christian. It is just a journey. And it's a journey to eternal life. It's beginning that sense of, I'm going to look. I'm going to work out who this Jesus person is for myself. And if this parable this morning even just makes you curious, come along, or just come along the next 3 Sundays. We're going to carry on looking at this parable. It is, as I say, the most amazing story that I've read for a long time. It really is. And perhaps you've just realized the God you're looking for is not the God you're expecting this morning. Well, welcome. Join us in this journey. Really do. We're not going to be pushy. We're not going to be, you know, demanding things that you're uncomfortable with. Because why? Because I know. I've come to a relationship with God, and I know what he's like. He's the God who comes out to meet us. And, you know, He loves me. And I'd love you to meet him for yourself. I'm going to stop there and let me just pray, please. As we're praying, let's remember, we're talking to the God of this universe, the God we're looking for. So we can talk with confidence because he is the one who loves us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus tells this parable. And tells this parable about the God we're looking for. Father, we confess to you we have such a warped impression of you sometimes. Whether that's because of religiosity or because of our own bias and expectations. Father, we confess that there have been times in our lives where we've sat down and we've genuinely wondered what you're like. And we've genuinely wondered what we are like. And we thank you for this parable that tells us the God we're looking for is not the God we're expecting. And we thank you that this parable is told by the one who honestly called you Father and knew what he meant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, as we come to our senses, may you remind us of your generosity. As we come to our senses, may we remember the humiliation that you endure each time we do God our own way, each time we want your stuff without you. So, Father God, we ask this morning that more and more and more we would know about you. More and more and more we would consider who you are and be surprised and shocked and amazed that the God we're looking for is not the God that we're expecting. Lord, bring us to our senses, we pray, so that we might begin that journey back to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.